That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
You know that awful feeling after you just did or said something you know was totally wrong? That ache in the pit of your stomach that just lingers, the lump in your throat, the is there any way to shovel all those words I just said back in my mouth panic moment as you realize, yikes, I should not have said that. That pang of regret when you think back to something that you did to someone that wrecked a relationship. We've all felt it, right? Everyone has experienced regret or guilt or sorrow over something they've done or said. But the important thing is, what does that sorrow produce? Does it leave you stuck, or does it lead you to real change? And hey, by the way, what does that even matter? If we feel badly about what we've done, does it really matter why? At least I know I messed up, right? Actually, God takes this difference very seriously. The Bible makes a sharp distinction between two types of sorrow. And not all sorrow leads to change, and not all tears are signs of repentance. Scripture actually shows us that there's a sorrow that leads to death and a sorrow that leads to life. You want to know the difference? Do you want to get to the bottom of what's going on in your own heart? If there's something you've done recently that has you wishing you could play a mulligan or have a do-over or a memory reboot, there is a better way. And it begins with knowing the kind of sorrow that honors God. So when I say there's a sorrow that leads to death and a sorrow that leads to life, one that honors God, I'm not pulling this out of the blue sky. Paul actually says it to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Now, Paul, writing to that church at Corinth, that needed to be corrected so much. They've just been confronted for some really serious sin. And in response, they were grieving. But Paul was rejoicing because this grief from the people wasn't emotional grief. It was a godly sorrow that bore fruit in their lives. So what exactly is the difference here? Let's start with worldly sorrow. Paul says this kind of sorrow brings death. And what does that mean? Worldly sorrow is essentially self-centered regret. You're sorry because you got caught or because your actions cost you something, like your reputation or your job or your comfort or maybe even a relationship. This sorrow might sound like, I cannot believe this is happening to me. I'm so embarrassed. What are other people going to think? And the ever famous, I wish I wasn't suffering these consequences. This isn't fair. This is the sorrow of Cain, who mourned his punishment, but he never turned to God in repentance. Check Genesis 4 for that. I was reading an article on the Master Seminary blog about this, and one guy put it so well. He said, worldly sorrow is not sorrow because of the heinousness of sin as rebellion against God, but sorrow because of the painful and unwelcome consequences of sin. I think he hit the nail on the head, because worldly sorrow is grief over ourselves, over the consequences that we have to endure, the loss that happens because of our sin. And this grief, it's fleeting. It never goes beneath the surface. It never leads to a changed heart and ultimately leads to spiritual emptiness or even despair. But on the flip side, we've got what Paul calls godly sorrow. And for good reason, because godly sorrow is God-centered. It breaks a person because they recognize their sin first, and they see that it's against God before it's against anyone else. And the primary grief is over having grieved the Holy Spirit and dishonoring Christ's name. Think about David's prayer in Psalm 51:4. After his grievous sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, he goes to God and he says, "Against you and you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Godly sorrow recognizes the ugliness of sin because it sees sin as God sees it, and it acknowledges, my sin has dishonored God first and foremost. I'm devastated that I turned against God's love. And it begs, God, restore my relationship with you, whatever it takes. And that right there is genuine repentance. And that's what godly sorrow produces, genuine repentance, a change of mind and heart that results in a new direction in life. It leads to lasting change, not just a temporary resolution to do better. It hates sin because it has offended God, not just because of the negative results for self, the consequences. Godly sorrow is a mark of true and living faith and a sign of the Spirit's work. Think of it like this. Worldly sorrow is horizontal. It asks, how does this affect me and what are other people going to think of me? Whereas godly sorrow is vertical. Worldly sorrow is grief over the consequences of sin, whereas godly sorrow is grief over offending God. How have I offended God and what can I do to make it right? My pastor is walking our church through the book of Matthew right now, and we're nearing the end. It's been almost 2 years since we started at Matthew 1:1, and man, has it been such a fruitful journey through this one book. Line by line, verse by verse, we are learning what God has to say through this human author. As Matthew creeps us forward towards the cross in his narrative, he runs us straight in to two of the guys that had been with Jesus for the three-ish years of his earthly ministry. So we aren't talking guys in the crowd or guys that Jesus maybe walked past at one point. We're talking guys that he was with daily, hourly, eating with, talking with, teaching, pouring into. And these two men both sinned terribly. They both felt sorrow, but only one was truly repentant. I don't know about you, but when I think of Judas, I think of the betrayer, the one who handed Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver. And yes, that's true about Judas Iscariot, but what's often missed is what happened right after that. Matthew 27:3 tells us that when Judas, who had betrayed him, betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. At first glance, that sounds a little like repentance, doesn't it? But here's what God's word shows us. There's a kind of sorrow that looks like repentance, but it isn't. Judas's sorrow was worldly. He was filled with guilt. He was filled with shame. He was overcome with grief, but not with repentance. His heart was broken over the consequences of sin, but not over his rebellion against a holy God. And that's where we see the word remorse, not repentance, in this verse in Matthew. And in the end, instead of running to Christ, the very one that he betrayed, Judas ran away from him and into despair and ultimately into death. Why? Because Judas was unwilling to repent. Not because God was unwilling to forgive, but because Judas loved control. He loved himself more than Christ. His heart was never truly surrendered. And even in his sorrow, he held on to self, to his own judgment, his own punishment, his own pride. And this type of sorrow is what ended in his death. Yes, Judas was remorseful. And yes, he admitted his guilt. But then check out Matthew 27:4 through 5 to see what happens next. So Judas throws the money back at the elders, the chief priests and elders, and they say to him, what is that to us? See to that to yourself. Basically, they're like, nice try, Judas, trying to pin that betrayal on us. That's on you, buddy. And then in verse 5, and he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. Judas felt bad, but not broken in a godly way, because there's no record of him going to Jesus, seeking mercy, or surrendering his pride. And the result, he hung himself. And that's the tragic fruit of worldly sorrow, despair, not deliverance. Judas's response reflects a heart hardened by sin, and his sorrow, although it was intense, was not accompanied by true repentance. But let's back up just a few verses to see something totally different. A sorrow that's so gut-wrenching, but so important for us to understand. So if we back up just a few verses to the end of Matthew 26, we find ourselves in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's nighttime, Jesus is praying, the weight of the cross is near, and his closest friends are with him. but they're struggling. They're tired, they're confused. And among them is Peter. And Jesus asks them, hey, can y'all please stay awake and pray? And Peter, bold, loyal, passionate Peter, had just told Jesus, even if everyone else falls away, I won't. I'll die with you if I have to. But Jesus knew Peter's heart better than Peter did. And he told him the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And that moment in the garden was the beginning of Peter's unraveling. Because you know what happens next. Jesus gets arrested and Peter runs off. He's standing near a fire in the courtyard so that he's close, but not too close. And then the questions start coming. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? You are with Jesus, right? And three times, just as Jesus said, Peter denies him. His denial starts off kind of casual, Matthew 26:70. You don't know what you're talking about. But the second time he's asked, he gets a little more agitated and he denies knowing Jesus with an oath. And the third time, the questions and the accusations keep coming, Peter loses it. And the Bible says he curses and swears, I don't know the man. And then the rooster crows. And Peter immediately remembers the words of Jesus, those words in his Savior's voice ringing in his ears. Luke's gospel tells us at that moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. You want to know what godly sorrow really looks like? It's all wrapped up in Peter's response when we come back.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glosson in just a moment as she continues to press into the difference between worldly and godly sorrow. But quickly, I know I talk about it all the time, but I just have to emphasize it again. Fortis Plus, if you have not downloaded it, I hope you really understand what you're missing out on. Fortis Plus is a library, an entire library, in your pocket or on your television. Hundreds of hours of content already sitting there, but it's not static content, folks. We're adding to it every single day. The daily news from yours truly. Also, you're going to get things like hot takes and Fortis forums and resources that we're releasing every so often, but also podcasts from Dr. John Kratz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Greg Gifford, and of course, Libby Glosson, who you're listening to right now. You can pick it up and download it right now, absolutely free of charge on the App Store on your smartphone or your smart TV. I think they call them app stores on TVs, but if you have an Apple TV, Amazon Fire Stick, Roku, whatever it is, you will be able to find Fortis Plus. Just search for Fortis Plus, download it to your TV, and start streaming today. Absolutely free. Not going to cost you anything. And if you're afraid you're going to miss out on something because we are releasing a lot of content all of the time around here, sign up to become a Fortis Insider and you'll get emails all of the time with all of the new content that we're coming out with. You can sign up right now for free at FortisInstitute.org. Now, how all of this stays free is the best part. We don't have any corporate backseat drivers. All we have are gospel partners, people who say, you know what? I want this content to continue to reach people all over the world for free. And so I'm going to help make sure that happens. That's who our gospel partners are. And we would love for you to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. If our content has ever helped you and you're in a position in your life right now where you could join us, meaning that if you are already faithfully giving to your local church, because that is your first giving priority, and if your giving is healthy there and you have room to lock arms with us, we would be honored if you would start to pray about what it would look like in your life to join us. And all of the information can be found right now at FortisInstitute.org. All right, now let's get back to Libby Glosson as she continues to talk about sorrow, godly versus worldly. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
Okay, so we're following Peter at the moment of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane to get a clear picture of what godly sorrow really looks like. This is Peter, who had promised to die with Jesus, who swore he'd never deny Jesus. This is Peter who just fulfilled the words of Jesus from moments before. Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And that's exactly what Peter does. And then when the rooster does crow and the words of Jesus come rushing back, flooding Peter's mind, he realizes what he's done. And he looks across the way and locks eyes with the Savior as he's being hauled away by a mob of Roman soldiers. Can you imagine that look? Can you imagine looking across the dark night and locking eyes with Jesus himself, knowing he knows exactly what you just did? The Bible doesn't tell us the exact nature of this locked eyes moment or what kind of look Jesus gives Peter, but we can take an educated stab at it since the Bible is so clear on the character of Christ. I don't think Jesus gives Peter a look of rage. I don't even think it was a look of disappointment. I think it was a look of truth, of sorrow, and of love, because we know that Jesus is love. And Peter, scripture says he went out and he wept bitterly because he realized he had betrayed his Savior. Now, friend, that is godly sorrow. It's not just that Peter felt bad. It wasn't just that he was ashamed that he'd gotten caught. It was this deep, spirit-wrought grief over his sin. Peter's heart was broken, not just by what he'd done, but more so by who he had betrayed. And that kind of sorrow is the kind of sorrow that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 7:10, a sorrow that leads straight to repentance. And that's exactly what we see in Peter, because he didn't stay in the courtyard and he didn't run into despair like Judas did. He wept. And after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to him on the shore of Galilee, Jesus didn't scold Peter. He restored him. John 21, joyous restoration. It's beautiful. The relationship between Jesus and Peter is reconciled. Where there were three denials in Matthew, Jesus asks three questions. Well, he actually asks the same question three times in John 21. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter, yes, 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 I love you, Lord. And Jesus restores him by saying, okay, go feed my sheep. And that's how Jesus deals with our repentance. When we come to Christ with godly sorrow, with truly repentant hearts, Jesus responds with love and with truth and with tenderness and with restoration. And this is how we see Peter's godly sorrow, which led to repentance, which led to restoration, eventually lead to bold gospel ministry. God uses him mightily. So sorrow that leads to death or sorrow that leads to life, which one are we going to choose? And how are we supposed to know what in the world we're supposed to do about it if we're looking at our lives and our hearts and we're recognizing a pattern of worldly sorrow? Well, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for a minute. Right after verse 10, where Paul tells us that there's a huge difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, in verse 11, Paul actually outlines the fruits of godly sorrow. Listen to what repentance produces. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you've proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So what do we learn from Paul here? Godly sorrow, repentance that results from godly sorrow, looks like this in the day-to-day. You're going to be earnest. You're going to take sin seriously. You're not going to be complacent. You're going to have an eagerness about you. You won't be excusing sin, but you're going to be trying to make things right and seeking real accountability. And the indignation piece, that's really important. You're going to hate the sin itself, not just its consequences. And then Paul also mentions fear here. So you're fearing not the consequences of the sin, not the consequences of what you've done, but a broken fellowship with God. You're longing to restore the relationship with God and with others. And Paul also mentions zeal. You'll have a fresh energy to pursue holiness. True repentance produces action. You don't just turn. It's not just a change of mind. You're not just looking for relief. You're not just looking to assuage your guilt. You want to move towards Christ. That's the pursuit of holiness. And as you're pursuing holiness, you should be seeing fruit of obedience, because repentance isn't just about stopping sin. It's about starting obedience. Ask yourself, am I running to Christ or am I running away or looking to hide in shame? Worldly sorrow drives us away from God. Godly sorrow draws us near to Him in humility. Think Judas and Peter here. What direction are you running? Psalm 51:17, such an encouragement. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. There's a reason this matters so deeply, because only godly sorrow leads to life. If you settle for worldly sorrow, you might feel bad for a few minutes, but you're not going to be transformed. You may get emotional for a day or two, but you're not going to be sanctified, made more like Christ. And you might start confusing regret for repentance. But here's the good news. God doesn't despise the broken heart. He doesn't turn away the truly repentant. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we serve a God who knows no hopeless situation, right? If you're recognizing that you've been functioning with worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow, don't panic. Stop. Stop right where you are. If you're driving, pull over. If you're folding laundry, put down the towel. If you're power walking, step off the path. Stop right where you are. Pause this episode and go to God in prayer. Confess, repent, and ask Him for help to cultivate godly sorrow. I'll be right here when you're done. What a kind and compassionate God we serve, that He would give us the grace to recognize where we've strayed, where we've missed the mark, and then that He would give us a way back, a way to restore our relationship with Him. And this leaves us with one more thing to tackle before we run out of time today. How are we supposed to cultivate godly sorrow? How does this play out in the practical, in the everyday? Well, first things first is you've got to start retraining yourself to examine yourself often. And then practicing confession before God, naming your sins honestly like David did, not just a blanket, I'm sorry. One thing we do at my church is we recite corporate confessions. And this is just a wonderful means of keeping our hearts tender and sensitive to God's grief over sin. Please note, this is not a call to beat yourself up all day, every day. We're just talking scripture-informed, God-focused, really being honest about what's motivating us. And accountability. Accountability is so key. You can't hide. You've got to bring sin into the light. Bring some trusted, mature believers alongside you. Worldly sorrow, it just isolates. Godly sorrow is seeking restoration and help. So if you're cultivating godly sorrow in your life, you're going to be seeking people to come around you, to come alongside you, and help you to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Along the way, you should be focusing on reconciling with God, not seeking relief from that gut ache or the lump in your throat. I think I've mentioned my work bag before. It's kind of like my mobile office, and it's this awesome bag that says, redemption is better than relief. I'm actually looking at it right now. This is a constant reminder to me to ask myself, am I more grieved over my sin against God? Am I looking to restore, to redeem my relationship with God? Or am I just looking for relief from the mess that it's made in my life? It's a good question to ask yourself. You should be preaching the gospel to yourself too. And listen, you've got to believe it when you preach the gospel to yourself. Remember, true repentance is met with God's faithfulness, His fatherly forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. We've already read it just a few minutes ago. He is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess. So don't wallow around. Don't mope around in, oh, look at what I've done. Confess it, preach the gospel to yourself, and then let Christ's finished work assure you and free you from the weight of that guilt. And last thing you should be looking for is, are you bearing fruit? Be a fruit bearer. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I can give you one word to remember this: change. Ladies, let's be about change. Let's be becoming more like Jesus all the time. So make some tangible steps to amend your life. This is not about earning forgiveness, but it is about evidence that godly sorrow has done its work. So we look to change to be more like Christ. Now, if you've been convicted today, not just emotionally stirred up, but truly cut to the heart. Remember, repentance isn't a one-time act. It's a lifestyle. It's a continual turning away from sin and a continual turning towards Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:10, it's not just a warning, it's a promise. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. God is calling you through His Spirit to move from self-focused regret to Christ-centered repentance and joyful obedience. And now that you know the better way to think about worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.